Well, good evening. Good afternoon. How are you guys doing? Welcome to camp meeting. Or family reunion. I remember a few years ago, I came to, I think it was the very first one, right, Richard? I believe it was the very first FAF weekend. And ever since then, I've been coming each year. And every year, it's so cool to see family, friends, all of your family now. So, and just see how the Lord is growing each of you, how the Lord is just doing his work, how we're going from glory to glory, grace to grace. It's such an awesome, awesome thing to see. And so I'm believing that God is going to do something amazing this weekend. If he already hasn't done it, or he already has, right? Yeah, see? It's already began, so buckle your seatbelts. It gets gooder and gooder, okay? It gets gooder and gooder. Yeah, I don't know if that's English, but it communicates, right? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you are doing in our hearts, what you're doing in the lives of many. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the good news. We rejoice in your marvelous works. God, we are overwhelmed by your display of love towards us. Thank you, God. We worship you, Lord. We just ask that you would open up our hearts, clear any distraction, Lord. God, right now I pray against the enemy's lies that may be whispering in some of our ears, trying to intimidate us and to mock us, Lord. God, you'll be glorified throughout this weekend. May your gospel just penetrate our hearts so that we may be equipped and empowered by your Holy Spirit to share the good news and to live the good news. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, and everybody says, amen, amen. Well, before I even get started, I just want to thank Richard and Colleen for putting on this awesome, awesome weekend. And for just faithfully serving us, okay, the service that they render to the body of Christ and to those of us who are coming from the Adventist background is just incredible. And so I'm forever thankful to you guys. I'm thankful to Dale and to Mark and to Greg and some of the other guys that are here that have just had a tremendous impact on my life, and just thankful for what the gospel has done in your life and how you've shared it so freely to all of us. So thank you guys. Let's give them all another hand. Yeah. Well, I get to talk about the judgment, and it's an awesome, awesome topic. It used to be very scary, but now it's become good news for me. A few weeks ago, I was in Orlando for a conference, and while I was driving around in Orlando in our rental car, I saw a billboard that said, on May 21st, Jesus is coming again. And I was like, what? Get out of here. I did not get the memo. I didn't get the Twitter. I didn't see it on the Facebook status. So how can this be true? And so I went online and I researched this, and apparently there's a movement of so-called Christians who have figured out the date of Jesus' return, and it is May 21st, 2011. There are people who are actually cashing in their investments in order to pay for advertising to get the word out so that many more people. There's a lady in Denver, Colorado, who is unemployed but spends her entire assistance check in paying for advertising to let everyone know that Jesus is returning on May 21st, 2011. We hear about this and we find it to be laughable. It's ludicrous. It's morbid. It's twisted. It's weird. And even Adventists probably look at those reports and those things and they're like, wow, those guys are so off. I mean, you don't set dates, okay? Because there's an obvious fallacy. It's based on a faulty foundation. It can't be right. It's ludicrous. It's morbid. It's just weird. Now, Adventism itself is rooted in just the same shaky foundation as these guys who are teaching the same message. The very foundation, it's an error-ridden eschatological movement that began wrong, yet established themselves as having the truth and the light and the present truth that sets men free. And ever since William Miller's false teaching, there's been a succession of false teachers throughout the church, a succession of false doctrine, and their false prophet, who's the voice, the pope of this doctrine that teaches that the gospel is something that we are to fear because we never know where we stand in the gospel. This gospel attempts to strip Christians of their assurance in their salvation. It attempts to strip those who would trust and rest in the perfect, righteous works of Jesus Christ from ever having a foundation where they can rest on his finished work. Rather, they look at their work as being what will get them saved and what will maintain their salvation, fearing a judgment that is not prepared for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. I went to Facebook a few days ago because that's my favorite place to do sermon and teaching research. And I posed a question on my Facebook status. I said, what do you guys think about the judgment? Now, I have a few thousand friends. Some of them are frenemies, you know, friends that are enemies at the same time. So I was hoping that my frenemies would come out and, you know, and really jump onto this. And sure enough, within a few moments, people were like, the judgment is, well, what do you mean, Jonathan, by the judgment? The judgment is happening right now. Or it's, you know, got some phone calls, some inboxes, and people were questioning my motive to even ask this type of question. And I found that most of my Adventist friends are confused about the judgment that is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, and the judgment that is found in Revelation chapter 20. Not only do they not understand the judgments, but they don't understand how they're also miseducated on the nature of what the judgment is for the believer. As I was reading their comments, I started to remember how I too believed what they believe and began to praise the Lord because the gospel erases bad theology. The more I read this book, the more I marvel at the finished work of Christ, the more I forget the tapes. So if you have tapes that are playing in your head right now, praise the Lord, because one day they will be deleted, okay? I have a buddy of mine at my church who'll say whenever the gospel is penetrating his heart, he'll say that what's happening in his mind is Control-Alt-Delete, Control-Alt-Delete, Control-Alt-Delete. You know, he's emptying the recycle bin of bad doctrine. Amen? I remember being told that Jesus is coming soon. That is the gospel. Jesus is coming soon, and that's the good news. And it was good news on Sabbath morning. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. You better get ready. Jesus is coming soon. And for the most of the time, it was bad news for me because I was never good enough to be ready for his coming. Because I would be, yes, Jesus is coming soon. Yes, right now. If you were to come right now at this very moment, you'll take me. But I step out of the church and, oh my gosh, I've already fallen. Don't come right now. Please, Lord. Please, don't. And I'd pray that, Lord, I hope you're not coming up to my name in the books right now. Because if you do it right now, I just did. You follow what I'm saying? Anybody resonate with me here? Get your house in order. Jesus is coming soon. And the trajectory that most of us are coming from is one where the second coming is similar to Santa Claus coming to town. You better watch out. You better not pout. Santa Claus is coming to town. Right? How do the words go? Something about how he's making a list. He's checking it twice to see who is naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. And that was my view of Jesus coming back. To some of you, it may be good news, but for a guy like me who was sinful and bad, bad news. You know, because some of you were sinful, but you weren't bad like me. I was sinful and bad, all right? Sinbad. Recently, there was a TV show called The Sing-Off, and the winners this year were a group of young men from Oakwood College. And when they first started the season, I was like, these guys are going to win. You know why? Because Adventist folks, we know how to sing. We know how to do music. Because Friday night till Saturday night, all we could do is do music, you know, and learn how to harmonize. So that was the only way we could, you know, stay good. But I used to sing, and so from Friday nights, I had a little singing group. I had a little boy band, and we would sing these songs, and some of you may know these songs. You gotta do right, because it won't be long, it won't be... You remember that song? Okay. One of my favorite songs was that my group used to sing was, you better mind, you better mind. Judgment day is coming, you better mind how you walk, you better mind who you, where you're walking to, judgment day is coming, you better, it would make the harmonies all jazzy and nice and everything, but the truth is that it was a fearful song. You better mind, judgment day is coming, you better mind who you're talking to, how you're walking, what you're doing, judgment day is coming. I mean, that is horrible news from the theology that we're coming from. Horrible. Horrible. And now when I look back, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even sing those songs because of what they mean. I mean, now I kind of changed the words a little bit. It's more like, I don't mind, I don't mind. Bring on the judgment because I'm getting mine, you know. Scripture affirms that there is a great and final judgment for both believers and unbelievers alike. Okay? Scripture affirms that. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and unbelievers will stand before the great white throne of judgment. Okay? Difference, right? You see the difference there? Okay, we'll get more into that in a little bit. At this judgment, God will proclaim the eternal destiny of all people. For the unbelievers, this will be a proclamation of how they what they did with the cross. And for the believer, it will be a proclamation and a declaration of reward for how they lived for the cross. Okay? What you did with the cross is for the unbeliever. How you live for the cross is for the believer. You get that? Okay. The final judgment is the culmination, actually, of several judgments that we see throughout Scripture. There are plenty of verses that affirm this fact. If you'd like a list, I have a list that I can email you of all the different verses that talk about this throughout Earth's history. We see at the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve are judged when they sin. And then from there, we see that the flood, that was a judgment of God. And then we see the Tower of Babel, that was a judgment of God. And then we see Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a judgment of God. And ever since then, there's been continuing judgments on nations and individuals. And what we see is that these judgments are nothing more than precursors to the final judgment that is yet to come. Why would God judge? God judges because of sin. Sin is a big deal. God is holy, God is righteous, and God does not tolerate sin. He does not stand sin. He hates sin, and he will judge sin, and he will judge those who continue to sin. Sin is a serious thing. It separates us from God, and God hates it. Both sins of omission and sins of commission. That was like when I learned that was groundbreaking for me, because I remember how being taught that, no, you're judged according to what you know. Okay, remember that? You're judged according to what you know. If you don't know, then you're not judged according to it. So I lived life like this. Like, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because chances are I'm in the wrong. Okay? We're judged according to what we know and what we don't know, all just alike. Sins of omission and sins of commission, just alike. But the good news for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have accepted his love and his sacrifice, who believe on his finished work. Yes, we are saved by works. Yes, okay? You heard it here. We are saved by works, not our works, but the completed works of Jesus' obedience to the law, okay? Because the moment you start depending on your works, whoopsie, okay? Not a good thing. In his love and mercy, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God knows how to rescue the godly from trial. God knows how to rescue the godly from trial. That is good news. For the believer, judgment is great news. And we'll unpack this in a few moments. Now, there are a few different views on the final judgment within biblical Christianity. Okay, several different views. The issues here aren't issues that we divide over within biblical Christianity, but they're issues that we find unity in these different ways of viewing it. Some believe that the final judgment will be broken up in different stages. Here's where we find unity. All biblical Christians know that the judgment is future. Okay? Not only is it future, but there's no secret judgment happening now. There's no judgment that began in 1844. Jesus has not pulled out the disc. You know, some people, it started off being books, and it became diskettes, and then, you know, with the technology, now it's a flash drive probably, you know, depending on who's doing the crusade. God is not looking up names, and one day he's going to come up to your name and then do an investigative judgment, a forensic judgment, to see if you truly are saved. That's not happening. Biblical Christianity teaches us that the judgment is future. And in those judgments, there's two types. There's a believer's judgment, and there's a unbeliever's judgment. Okay? Like I said earlier, for the believer, it's great news. It's a judgment for reward. And for the unbeliever, it's the great white throne judgment. It's a forensic judgment to administer punishment according to the deeds that were done in the body. You guys following me so far? Cool. All right. You like me still? Because we're talking about judgment, and so, you know. So there's one type of judgment for the believer and another type for the unbeliever. You can't compare these two things. They're apples and oranges. Traditional Adventism doesn't differentiate as to what type of judgment this is. It just says, well, you better get ready because God's coming and he's going to judge you, right? Are we agreed on all that? Okay? That's what traditional Adventism teaches us, where one person at one point is either in and then at any moment they could be out, okay? God is going to judge. The type of thinking is that God is going to judge me to see if I'm worthy enough to enter into heaven. And then some people get more creative and say, well, what's happening is that God is the one who's really on trial. Okay? Get me a chapter and a verse, please. It's not in the Bible, beginning to end. It doesn't exist. And so salvation becomes twisted in the sense of that now I'm led to confuse salvation from being a gift to being a reward. Okay? In that salvation becomes a mortgage payment. God grabs you by the hand, moves you into this wonderful mansion, and says, it's yours. But if you sign at the dotted line here, you have a $20,000 monthly payment. Now, for some of you, that's not a problem. Okay? But for most of us, that's like, yikes. Can't do it. And so salvation becomes something that we work towards rather than something that we receive as a gift. Completely different theology, not in the Bible. Question is, who will judge? Who will sit as the judge? I used to think, I don't know why, somebody, my Bible teacher or someone in academy taught me this, that Jesus is not going to judge. It's God the Father
And Jesus is more like the nice defense lawyer who's making sure that his mean dad, who's exacting, will not administer punishment to you. I don't know if anybody else heard that. Okay? So I used to think that God was this mean judge, this old man that was mean and exacting. But Jesus was the guy who was on the inside for me. My guy is Jesus. Oh, thank God for Jesus, because I couldn't stand God. But Jesus, he's nice. And truthfully, sometimes we don't want to talk about a judging Jesus. We want to talk about a nice hippie Jesus that gets us nice things and sings us lullabies and so forth, because we don't want to think about his father. Do you see how they separate? Do you see how a twisted view of our God changes how we approach him? Okay? Scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus sits as judge. Jesus is our judge. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus is our judge. Acts 10 verse 39 through 42 says it this way: And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Who is the judge? Jesus. John chapter 5 verse 26 and 27 says this: For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, also sits as judge. And who does Jesus judge? He judges both unbelievers and believers alike. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. You can turn there real quick. We'll read together. Revelation is easy to find. It's at the end of the Bible. Why am I still searching? Revelation 20 verse 11 says this: Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Who does Jesus judge? The dead, both great and small. Romans 2 verse 5 and 7 tells us that, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. What these texts tell us is that in the judgment, in the judging of those who are not believers, the dead. Whenever you read in the New Testament, especially about the dead, it's speaking about those who have no relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus says, upon belief of him as being the Son of God, you enter out of death and into life. Okay? You guys seen that text before, right? I can't remember the exact address. I'm not good with addresses, but it's in John, right? What we learn in these texts is that there will be various degrees of punishment. They're judged according to what they have done. In Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13, it says, according to their deeds, according to what they had done. So these unrighteous sinners who have no relationship with Jesus Christ are then judged according to what they had done, and there's degrees and different levels of how they are the punishment is administered to them. We see this truth revealed in several areas of Scripture. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, and it says this, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what was but the one who did not know and did what was deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand even more. Matthew 11:22 says, but I tell you, it will be more bearable, this is Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Speaking of different degrees of judgment. Luke 20, verse 47 says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour the widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation. So again, we see different degrees of judgment, different degrees of punishment. Good news so far? Okay. It's going to get good. We're going to shout and have church in a moment. We'll get on the piano and, you know, sing some hymns this second here. So hang in there, all right? There will be an accurate accounting of sins that are committed at this judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every wrong deed will be remembered at this judgment. Now, you better mind what you think, what you do. In my former theology, all these verses were being applied to me. Didn't matter how long you were in the church, how long you were a vegetarian, you were facing this judgment. Secrets will be revealed. Romans 2, verse 16 says, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Luke 8, 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Sin is a serious thing, and the holy God in heaven will have to deal with it. And it is my belief that on that day of judgment for these unrighteous, these unsaved, these dead people, that even they will declare that God is righteous in his judging. When he does this accounting, when he opens up the book, they will say, you are right, God. Your judgments are true. Whether they don't want to admit it now, they will admit on that day. Now, you watch different dramas and movies on TV where it's a courtroom and someone's given a criminal is given a guilty verdict. And as the verdict is coming, they're shouting and screaming, says, no, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And they're shouting all kinds of different words that you're not allowed to think about. Okay? And as they're being dragged off to prison, they're saying that it was unfair for them. On this judgment, everything will be clear. There will be no question for us who believe and even for those who don't believe. They will declare, God is right. God is just. God is merciful. They will declare that he made every way possible for them to be saved, but they chose to do their own thing. Bible also teaches us that believers will be judged. We see this in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This judgment is called the Bema of God, the Bema seat of Christ. And the point of these two verses is that Jesus, who is God, is the examiner and the rewarder for the righteous. Okay, so let's turn there real quick. We'll go to Romans chapter 14, verse 10 first. Says, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the difference between these two judgments is that this judgment is not the white throne judgment, okay? What does it call it? It says it's the judgment seat, the Bema seat judgment. We don't face the great white throne judgment. All we see as believers is the judgment seat. And what is the judgment seat? Well, the translation of the Greek word there, the Bema, is a term that's used in the book of Acts and other areas in the New Testament. And it is a raised platform where a Roman magistrate would rule and make decisions to pass sentence, okay? The way that it's used by the gospel writers and the apostles is that it is used to in reference to a Greek athletic contest. It's more in keeping with those contests than it is with a forensic type of a judgment or a sentencing that is to be passed, okay? You guys watch the Olympic Games, right? Okay, so this is the culture that is coming, that judgment is coming from. At a game of, at the Olympic Games, you don't ever see a judgment where the judges are now going to punish those who lost. Okay? The only judgment that you get is gold, silver, bronze, a smile, okay? This word, Bema, is taken from the Isthmian Games, where the contestants would compete for a prize under careful scrutiny of judges who would make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed. And so we see this imagery coming out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay? Same thread there. The victor is given of a given event would participate according to the rules that was is led by a judge to a platform called the Bema, and there a laurel leaf is placed on his a laurel wreath is placed on his head as a symbol of victory. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, you can see this also playing itself out. It says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable wreath, same wreath that they're speaking about at the Bema, but we an imperishable wreath. I used to think that eternal life was my reward. Especially when you'd read Revelation chapter 22. God's coming back and his reward is in his hand to pay back what was done. And I would read that, I'm like, oh man, he's coming back, he's going to get me. He knows I've been naughty and not nice. Eternal life is my gift. Eternal life is given to me freely. Prizes and rewards are awarded for faithfulness after eternal life has been granted. Paul was picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest. Those of us who call Jesus our Lord are in a spiritual contest of sorts. As the victorious Grecian athlete appeared before the Bema to receive his perishable reward, we Christians will appear before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ to receive an imperishable reward. The judge at the Bema rewards victors, and he did not whip the losers like we talked about. But rather, he gives them rewards according to their faithfulness, to their standing in the game. In this picture of this reward seat, we see a portrayal of rewards being awarded, but then there's also language that talks about loss. It's not a time of punishment where believers are judged for their sins, but when Christ saved you, if the point of salvation was just to get you saved, don't you think that he'd have snatched you out of this earth like immediately? Okay? The thing is that God saves you and then he gives you a job to do. He calls you to take fellowship with him in reaching others with this gospel. So this whole reward thing is more about how we are faithful with what we do with the cross after we have embraced the cross. Amen? A Christian should never fear, should never worry, should never fret that they are facing any type of judgment where they could be eternally condemned. This would be inconsistent with the cross. 1844, investigative, pre-Advent, however you want to color it, is inconsistent with Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Jesus has totally paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus has totally paid the penalty for your sins. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. Your record has been expunged. You've been removed from the crime scene. When God looks at you, all he sees is the righteous works of Jesus Christ. It's done. John 5, verse 24 says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death and into life." So now you go back to Revelation chapter 20. He will judge the dead. I've passed from death. I am living in life. You may have a funeral from me, but at my funeral, I'm still living. First Corinthians. I'm almost out of time here, so I'm trying to see where I want to take you next here. We'll do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Says this. It says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Okay? The reason why I bring that text up is because it's been used by certain people who like to argue with me on Facebook about this type of stuff. Because they want me to fear that even though I'm living in Christ, Christ's finished work, that there's still a day coming where my every motive and my every thought, my every deed will come under scrutiny, under a forensic type of judgment. That is inconsistent with Scripture. Okay? Because Scripture tells me that when God forgives me of my sin, he throws it to the deepest part of the ocean, throws up a no fishing sign. As far as east is from to west, it's gone. I'll remember their sin no more. So when you look at this text, the key word is commendation.
Okay? What does that word mean, English guys? Huh? Commendation, what does that mean? Does that mean judgment?
Commending. Okay, so if this judgment that's being spoken about here is a judgment of commending, does that mean punishment?
No.
Does that mean you get to spend 30 years in hell?
No.
Then poof, you'll disappear. That's false doctrine too. Pastor Mark will deal with that in a few minutes, okay? Well done. That's what's talking about there. So literally what I picture is this in that sense is this, okay? You hear in the Gospels Jesus talking about how the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, okay? The things that are done in secret, because we're not supposed to go around and boast and say, this is what I'm doing for the Lord. That's what Pharisees do. But rather, the things that we do to sacrifice for the cross, to sacrifice for Jesus, to sacrifice for the gospel, at that point, he will bring to light and say, this is what was going on in this person's heart. This is why they did it. I have a guy who attends our church, older gentleman. I love him to death. He has like the most amazing stories. He's been such a blessing to me. I mean, one of my life verses is how God if we leave family and friends and properties and lands and houses for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus' sake, he'll give to us families and so forth. And you remember the verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 31? Well, this guy is one of those guys where I'm just kind of like, Dad, speaking of God, Dad, you've just sent me a brother, an older brother to me who's poured so much in my life. But Dick is one of those guys that's been radical for Jesus for like many years, like 40 years following God. Type of guy, when you look at his Bible that he just bought like 2 years ago, it's completely marked up, okay? Type of guy who has been walking with the Lord for 40 years and still cries when he thinks about the goodness of Jesus. Love him so much. And so one day Dick was telling me about how he used to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe before the Iron Curtain fell and everything. And he says, man, we used to go over there and we used to sneak these Bibles in and nobody knows what we did. And so he was telling me that that's why he doesn't like to get into social networking, because he doesn't want to compromise his relationships with people that he knew back then. And as I was studying this, I was like, at the judgment seat of Christ, at this commendation, Jesus will be like, guys, I want to present Dick to you. You wonder why he didn't buy the most expensive car on the block and the biggest house on the block. You wondered why he got secondhand goods and so forth. This is what was going on with his finances. He was supporting the gospel in Asia, in Europe, revealing what was going on in the heart. Isn't that good stuff? Man, I just got goose pimples and excited. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 tells us that there will be varying degrees of rewards for believers. There will be multiple levels of different types of rewards that will be bestowed upon the faithful of God. Okay? Now, I never heard this as an Adventist. Okay? Did you hear that as an Adventist? No. I thought that we get to heaven, communist, we're all the same. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 3, verse 12. Let's go there real quick. It says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, let me back it up to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, you're God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. What I see there, just to put it in simple terms, God is building a custom house, okay? All of us are subcontractors. And how we build upon it is how we are to be judged. So it goes like this, for verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive what? reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The text is saying that there's varying degrees. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stone, and then there's wood and hay, which will be burnt up and you'll suffer loss, okay? So there's varying degrees of rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 gives us the same thing. It says, "For we must all appear the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 19, the parables of the mina, tell us the same thing, where one person is faithful in so much and God grants so much. Okay, you guys remember that? Okay, so there's varying degrees of reward that believers do receive at this judgment. Don't misunderstand this. Don't allow that fact, that truth, to make you feel worried like, well, does that mean that when I get to heaven, I'll be disappointed? Because someone will get better than me? And that's the earthly system right there, okay? Where we kind of compare with the next person next to us, say, well, I got to the Bible verse faster than you, so I'm better, you know? I saw some of you. That's earthly thinking. Our joy will be complete regardless of the reward that we receive. Our joy will be complete. This is why someone can pastor a church of 50,000 people in America and yet not receive the same reward as someone who just disciples one person. Because God judges those rewards and bestows those rewards according to what God has called you to be faithful to. Okay? According to what he's called you to be faithful to. You may only lead one person to the Lord and receive the same reward that Billy Graham receives, because Billy Graham was being faithful to what God called him to, and God called you to just raise your two boys. And that's what God called you to do. So it's very important for us to get into the heart of God and figure out what God is calling us to do in our life. Our joy will be complete. God judges on different standards. I don't watch sports too much. I'm too busy at Barnes & Noble reading books and Googling things, so I don't get to watch much sports. But I like to watch the championship games, okay? And at the championship games, the Lakers are winning, and they're going to win again this year. I believe it, okay? So don't argue with me about that, all right? I live in California now, so I must carry the flag. So it doesn't matter if Kobe is celebrating and crying and holding on to the trophy, because the guy that was on the bench the entire game is celebrating just the same. Kobe may receive more compensation, more whatever, but they celebrate equally. They're just as joyful at the reward of winning and receiving their reward. Amen? I'll put it to you like this. The best way that I can describe this is one that's more familiar to home. My wife, Pauline, she's sitting in the back there. She was a 4.0 summa cum laude National Honor Society nerd, okay? But she's beautiful. Oh, my gosh. All right? Smart, beauty, brains. Whew. Praise the Lord. I feel like I'm already getting my rewards right now. Okay, back on topic here. Pauline did awesome in school and graduated with honors. At graduation, I'm just marching, and I'm going to throw the same type of party that she would throw. You guys follow that? We throw the same type of party regardless of how we graduate. Now, the gospel is this. The gospel is God coming to you and saying, all of you, everyone in this room, okay, because of what my son has done, you will graduate. Okay? You're going to go to school for the next 4 years, but you're graduating. And we're all like, yes. But upon graduation, the type of home you live in, the type of work and responsibilities that you will have will be based on how you perform the next 4 years. Some of us will be like, I don't have to go to class. I don't have to do any assignments. others of us, like Pauline, will be studying and cramming and doing all that they can. And so the judgment of rewards is sort of like that. We graduate, but according to our faithfulness, according to our obedience to God's call, he bestows reward to us. You get that? Good news of the judgment is this. Believers do not come into judgment. We do not come into judgment. It is impossible for us to come into a judgment for eternal damnation. Exactly. Yes, we've been released from the punishment because of what Jesus has done. He has become our substitutionary atonement and released us from that curse of that judgment. Romans 5 verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll read it again because, you know, you guys got to understand that this is like, you know, like life-altering great news, okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no judgment. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. This reality is real. It's true and fact. We live in this reality because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done. You made a way when you said it was done. You became sin, though you knew no sin, so we may be the righteousness of God. You are mighty to save. Even now, Lord, you are pulling on the hearts of those of us who've been relying on works, who've been unsure. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you invade that person's heart and mind and just bring them to a place where they see clearly the love that you have bestowed on them. May you grant them the gift of repentance so they may choose to receive you into their life right now. You say in your word that it is not in your will that any would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. Lord, this weekend, I pray that salvation just flows out of this building. If you are that person, if you are that person that needs to just let go, what you're holding on to does not lead to eternal life. Release it. Grab a hold of Jesus. Jesus has chosen you, and now you can choose him. He loves you. Lord, I just ask that you just work and just do your thing. Do your thing, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.